Reading from the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, Volume 1, Chapter 4. Text 10. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Svatkabhu Vitam Apeksya Patikam Rajyam Swayam Sri Narasingha Samstito Samtartika Samtartika Shesha Jano Jano Dittichaya Svapriya Tadanyana Parotravartate. Responding to your Lord's love, you agree to assume your father's throne. And as you told Lord Nrisimha in your prayers, by doing this, you wish to help deliver all people. You are still on that royal seat, fixed in meditation on Lord Nrisimha. Commentary. Considering the Lord's unconditional affection towards him, Prahlad finally agreed to sit on the throne of his father. He intended to use the vast wealth of Aranyakashipu's kingdom for preaching. If he could arrange for the deliverance of everyone in the universe, Prahlad calculated, that might satisfy the Lord. It certainly seems curious that Prahlad at first refused elevation to the spiritual kingdom, but later accepted a limited kingdom in the material world. But Prahlad did this because of a special hankering in his heart, his desire to free the people of the world from their distress. He did not worry that by involvement in politics, his own spiritual interests would be endangered, since he was confident that his unbroken meditation on the personality of Godhead would always protect him. Thus, Prahlad prayed to Lord Nrisimha. My dear Lord, you are always transcendentally situated on the other side of the river of death. But because of the reactions of our own activities, we are suffering on this side. Indeed, we have fallen into this river and are repeatedly suffering the pains of birth and death and eating horrible things. Now kindly look upon us, not only upon me, but also upon all others who are suffering. By your causeless mercy and compassion, deliver us and maintain us. Bhagavatam 7.9.41. Material existence is like the river Vaitarani, the gateway to the court of death. In general, material life on earth is full of suffering, no less so than life in the subterranean realms of hell. Therefore, although immune to these dangers, for our benefit, Prahlad speaks to us this, as the fearing troubles he can expect in various births and deaths. And he presents himself as befooled like most people who deal with one another, either as enemies or as friends, and are thereby bewildered in all circumstances. Prahlad addresses Lord Nrisimhadeva as Parachara. He was situated on the other side of the Vaitarini River, or in other words, in the eternally free realm of Vaikuntha. Expressing his own pain at seeing the suffering of other souls in the material world, Prahlad requests the Lord to please carry him across the Vaitarani to safety. He then further prays, O my Lord, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, original spiritual master of the entire world, what is the difficulty for you who manage the affairs of the universe in delivering the fallen souls engaged in your devotional service? You are the friend of all suffering humanity, and for great personalities it is necessary to show mercy to the foolish. Therefore, I think you will show your causeless mercy to persons like us who engage in your service. Bhagavatam 7.9.42. Here, Prahlad addresses Lord Nrisimha as the spiritual master of all souls, implying that it is quite befitting to him to show mercy to everyone without exception. For the Lord to deliver every soul in existence should not be a great endeavor, because he creates, maintains, and destroys universes as mere sport. And even less difficult should it be for the Lord to deliver his own devotees and their servants like Prahlad, who considers himself a fallen demon with the one good qualification of being Narada Muni's faithful disciple. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Tatsurunmutam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishnam Tapitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kedamayam Tadati Sapadantikam Vairagya Yagmakti Risham Tayatnai Ayamam Manadipsimandam Kripam Bhuhiya Paradhuka Dhuki Sanatanastam Prabhumasriyami Pancha Kopa Tarubhyasta Kripa Sindhu Vayevaja Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasudeva Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, greetings from Sri Vrindavan Dham. I have to do one thing. I'll be back in less than 5 seconds. Please excuse me. Hare Krishna, I'm back. I'm here in Vrindavan, and I mentioned before that Vrindavan is really a place of preaching for me. It's one group after another, and we have a nice group here with Raghunath. Really nice group of people from America, and I'm taking them different places. And today we went on Govardhan Parikram. A few of them went on Govardhan Parikram. A few of them went to some other group to the Taj Mahal. And it was Purnima, so Purnima is the day of the month where maximum amount of people come to Govardhan Hill for Parikram. And it's just a wonderful devotional atmosphere, because to see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands, literally, of people performing devotional service constantly for 24 hours creates a very surcharged atmosphere for sure. And you can feel that atmosphere when you're at Govardhan. Our problem our core of the core or root of our problem is self-centeredness. We tend to look at the world as an object. We tend to look at everything as an object of our enjoyment, putting ourselves in the role of God. And spiritual life really means to reorient that consciousness. Make ourselves the object of God's pleasure. The prakram is a very nice thing. You know, the body, or how you place and put your body, has an effect on how you think and feel. So when you bow down, it helps you to invoke the consciousness of humility. So parikram means to put to circle something, and that's a movement of reality, that something else is in the center, and we're the object of what's in the center is pleasure, and we're to serve that. So going around parikram, if you have the right vision or mood, it's a very wonderful experience, because you're putting God in the center, the sacred mountain Govardhan in the center. But you're doing that with 500,000 people. And people are chanting and offering prayers. So it's a very, very wonderful and powerful experience. I guess I'm giving it when I went, it's just to throw some water on my face, because as wonderful as spiritual activity it is, it's quite exhausting. And then we traveled back here, and as soon as I came back, I gave class. But I can say something about this wonderful book, Bhagavatamrita. Rita means the nectar, Bhagavatam. The nectar of the Bhagavatam means the essence of the Bhagavatam. The real core, just like the Vedas has a core. Vedaischa sarveham eva vedyo vedanta vid veda vid eva chaham. Of all the Vedas, I am to be known. So there's the Vedas, but there's a core, a principle, a theme of the Vedas. And if there's no time, then one presents the essence. That's actually what the Bhagavatam is. If you know the sages of Namasharanya, they met at the beginning of this dark age. And they met at a place of Namasharanya. The universe is like a wheel. The center of that wheel is Namasharanya. And they meant to counteract the tricolor gya. They can see past, present, and future, so they can see the present age, which is surcharged to opposition to spiritual life. Because spiritual life basically needs to come in goodness. And the environment affects our consciousness. I made the point that the mind is malleable, just like clay. Clay can easily be, in a second, you can make clay into another shape. It's malleable, and you can create impressions in it. So the mind is very, very malleable. And one of the main factors of influencing what's the nature of the mind is the environment. The mind tends to take the shape of the environment, or it's influenced to take the mood of the environment. So the environment in modern age is very much in ignorance and at best passion, lower modes of nature that make one lazy and restless, which are antithetical to spiritual life. Spiritual life is characterized by lucidity, clarity, illumination. So if the environment, which is one of the factors that affects the mood or shape of the mind, is in lower modes, it's going to create that pressure or influence. There's a certain opposition. So the sages, seeing that, wanted some instruction, some insight, what is the best thing for people to do in this age spiritually. So the question is, what is the ultimate and absolute good, and what is the essence of the scripture? In other words, the Vedas are so vast and deal with so much knowledge that gives relevance to the sight, the objects of the world, for the purpose of elevation of consciousness. But what is the essence of the Vedas? What is the ultimate and absolute good? Because we don't have time. People are short-lived. They don't have time. They don't have the qualification to go to a gradual process. They know exactly what is the essence. So the answer was devotional service. And devotional service is the subject of the Bhagavatam. So the Bhagavatam itself is the sadam. The sadam is the cream. The essence of the milk is the cream. So the Bhagavatamrita is the essence of the Bhagavatam. Because as the story goes, after Maharaj Prithvi heard for 7 days the answer to his question, what is the duty of a man who's about to die and what should he not do? And he heard that knowledge faithfully. And the result of hearing knowledge is to be free from ignorance or illusion. And the illusion is that there is something separate from God. The illusion is that we are temporary. Natsate vidyate bhavo, nabhavo vidyate sataha. That reality is eternal. And that which is temporary is unreal. So our fears are due to illusion. Our fears are due to not seeing reality, which is eternal. So, like being cleared from knowledge, he was so fixed, Marge, with it. And when his mother came, it was on the seventh day, and the mother wanted to hear a summary, because the Bhagavatam took 7 days to speak, and now Marge Prick was on the seventh day, and he's about to die. So she gave a summary. So the Brihat Bhagavatam is that summary of the Bhagavatam. And it's a summary of the subject of the Bhagavatam. The same subject can be presented in many, many different ways according to the audience. It's like if someone is teaching Bhagavad Gita, he'll teach Bhagavad Gita, but that same subject matter of Bhagavad Gita would be presented in varied ways according to the qualification and frame of reference of the audience. You may have that experience. We're asked to speak on a subject according to the audience. We'll speak on that subject, but the presentation of it will vary according to the audience. So the Brihat Bhagavatamrita is the Bhagavatam, the essence of the Bhagavatam in a condensed way. And what's the essence of the Bhagavatam? Nashta prayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya. The essence of the Bhagavatam is nashta prayeshu abhadreshu, that all that is inauspicious, abhadra. And what's inauspicious? That which is anartha. What is anartha? Something that has no value. So all that has no value or is external to the true self is removed. By how is it removed? Nashta prayeshu nityam bhagavata sevaya. By regularly serving Bhagavata. And what is Bhagavat? Prabhupada says it so nicely. There's the book Bhagavat, and there's the person Bhagavat. And they're not different. Why? Because the book Bhagavat is about the person Bhagavat. And the person Bhagavat only speaks about the book Bhagavat. So the Bhagavatam is about the person Bhagavat. It's about the devotees, and it's about God. And it's about their relationship and how to attain that relationship. So the Brihad Bhagavatam, at least the first part, is about devotees. It's the search of Narada for the person who is the topmost recipient of God's mercy. It means the person who has the most intimate relationship. Because what is mercy? Mercy is love that comes from above. And in relationship, the deeper the relationship, the greater there's revelation of the self. So the deeper one's relationship is with God, the more God reveals himself to us. This is the whole essence of the process of bhakti. Kesham satati yuktanam vajitam kriti purvakam tadami buriyogam tvam yena mam upayanti te. The one who worships me with faith and devotion, I give them that knowledge by which they can come to me. One of my favorite statements by Srila Prabhupada about God is that Krishna is responsive. Prabhupada also says Krishna doesn't have the defect of impersonality. So the defect of impersonality is that one is not reciprocal in relationship. So God being the supreme personality, he is reciprocal in relationship. Which means that due to good heart, God responds to one who sacrifices and surrenders to him by giving himself. He is forced to give himself. That is not a weakness, but a strength. It's a strength when you are reciprocal. It's a strength when you feel impelled to reciprocate with one's love and devotion. So God's glory or opulence is that he is arrested in the heart of the devotee. He cannot move from the heart of the devotee. So this Priya Bhagavatamrita is Narada's search for the devotee who attracts the highest degree of God's mercy. And in that journey, it's such a wonderful thing because this bhakti, this love, this devotion, its characteristics are very, very beautiful. And those characteristics of devotion, they're the foundation of our relationship with God. Eventually, love, when it matures into relationship. Love, when it matures, means you love in a particular way. But whatever particular relationship one ultimately develops with God, that relationship has a composition. It's just like this shape and this composition. So something may have the same substance but a different shape. So the relationships with God are different shapes of the same substance. And that same substance is the desire to serve or please one's beloved. So when we study the different devotees of God, and that's what really the Bhagavatam is, a progression of intimate love, when we study the different devotees of God, even if one is on the highest platform of spontaneous love and is awakened his eternal relationship with Krishna, it's relevant because it's describing the substance of that relationship. which is servitude, manifest in so many wonderful ways. And this is also how we develop our love for God. I was reading last week the Patanjali Sutras. I'm giving so many classes on this subject, and two, I spoke Wednesday on it and Sunday. But one of the ways in which, in the Yoga Sutras, in which Patanjali recommends that the mind comes to the platform of goodness or lucidity, is that one makes as the object of his meditation a person who is saintly and has no desires. And by that meditation, the person's qualities, come to one's mind. One's mind becomes tinged with the same mood. That's just, and what to speak if one begins to serve that devotee. Because what service means is that you have to know the desire of the one whom you love, and you have to take their desire as your desire. So this is one of the main processes of steadying the mind and developing affection for God. That we meditate on those who are pure and desireless. We meditate on those who've dedicated their life to God. I always mention that, as I've probably mentioned this more than anything I've mentioned in my classes, something that my godbrother Partha Sarthi told me, but I think it's one of the essence of our spiritual life, which is sadhu sangha. And association with those, first class sadhu sangha means three things. First class association with devotees means three things. It means first, the person is more advanced than one in bhakti or devotion or the path that you're pursuing. The person is more advanced, more mature. Person is like-minded. He has a similar flavor of devotion that you're aspiring for. And the person has affection or relationship with you. So that sadhu sangha, the process, I can't stress it enough, and I've repeated it many, many times. When my godbrother, Parthasarathi Das Goswami, told me that, you know, we advance by mercy. Mercy comes from the great souls, and the conduit for that mercy is our worship and glorification of them. And there's a transference, and that's what happens when you read the Brihad Bhagavatam, because Narada is searching for the topmost devotee. And you see, one of their core qualities, which is so wonderful, is that they are not envious. And that's a core material obstacle that we all face. I pray to become free from envy. I hope I'm at the platform where I don't act on it. I hope I'm on the platform that I recognize what it is. But I can't say that I don't sometimes feel envy. And then that's the core material consciousness. The core material consciousness is to move ahead to become superior to others. And spiritual devotee, therefore, the first core characteristic of someone who's becoming a devotee of God is that he's not that's not his objective, to become superior to others. That's not his objective. His objective is to serve others. His objective is not to become superior to others, and therefore he does not move on that path. That's why it says dharma prajapati kaitavo tapramo namataranam. So what is the devotee? So he's not in this business of dominance in the material world. And therefore, because he's not in that business, he is happy when someone is superior. Another thing, I told you this before, I don't know if I mentioned, I'm not sure which class, in the Yoga Sutras, Patanjali mentions another way to steady the mind. Mahamuni, if you're listening to this, because it's very relevant to the subjects that we have, how do you become Krishna conscious in the world? Well, one way that the mind becomes steady while in the world is how you relate to people in the world. We discussed this in Wednesday's class. So how do you relate? Well, there's four types of people you can relate to. Those who are happier than you. Those who are more distressed than you. Those who are pious and those who are impious. So in the Yoga Sutras, it recommends that you should be the well-wisher of those who are happier than you and those who are pious. And if one relates in that way, one will free himself from envy. Then it mentions that one should be compassionate to those who are distressed in a more unfortunate position than oneself. And if one is compassionate, if one feels another person's distress, and therefore wants to alleviate it, one becomes free from the desire to inflict harm on others, the desire to be aggressive. And it says we deal with the impious, we deal with them by equanimity, then one becomes free from intolerance. And then he says, intolerance, envy, and aggression are born from the lower modes. So by relating to people in this way, you'll be giving up the lower modes and coming to the platform of goodness and developing lucidity. So the prime characteristic of a devotee is because he does not have this ambition to be superior or dominant to others, he's not envious. And therefore, with faith, he can say, this person is better than me, this person is happier than me, this person is more pious than me, this person is more spiritual than me. It's the real test. And people who don't have that desire to dominate, they're very, very happy when they see that someone surpasses them in devotional service. They're very happy. And that's our test. I remember when Radhanath Swami, he came to my Vyas Puja many years ago. I won't elaborate on the story. But when I introduced him, I said, oh, he's such a successful devotee and spreading Krishna consciousness around the world. And I want to serve such devotees. And I said, the test will come. I said, just like, let's say, when Prabhupada was spreading Krishna consciousness, he was at the hosta outside. And there were so many sannyasis and so many powerful people. And Prabhupada fulfilled the mission of his Guru Maharaj. And that was a test for his godbrothers, even though they were very, very saintly and elevated souls. Because it's the core material consciousness. As mentioned in Bhagavad Gita, Icha Dvesha Samutena Dvandva Mohena Bhata. One is born into this world out of the dualities of Icha Dvesha. Desire to get ahead and hate of those who do. It's such a core, and we have to conquer it. And what we see is, in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, because Narada is searching for the topmost devotee. So he keeps on approaching pure devotees. You know, he marvels at their characteristics and says, you're the topmost devotee. The devotee inevitably says, no, that person is more advanced. He says, without envy, that person is more advanced. Why? Because a devotee means one who is basking in the mercy of God. And the mercy of God is the love of God. And when one feels mercy, one develops love in his heart. When you feel love, a person who feels love is loving. And just when you grow up, a person who gets love when he grows up, he'll more easily feel love. And it's the same exact thing in bhakti. But how do you feel love? How do you feel mercy? You have to be humble. If you're spoiled, you can't appreciate what you get. So all these devotees, who are real devotees, they're experiencing so much love in their heart. And they're so happy in that position of humility to be able to appreciate that love. And they're so free from the desire to dominate and surpass others in this world. They have such a devotion and such a satisfaction in heart that when people say, no, you're this, you're better, it's not their objective or desire. They're satisfied. They don't want to be glorified. They don't want to be put on a pedestal. They just want to serve God and experience a relationship with God. So each devotee is pointing to another devotee. So here, it's already near the end of class. I'm amazed that I got through it very frankly. I kind of woke up from the fatigue of that wonderful walk around Govardhan. Jai Radhe, Jai Krishna, Jai Vrindavan. And taking people around that are not even devotees, but who are inclined. It's a wonderful thing. And to see the experiences that they have. But here, let me just say something today about Prahlada. So in this progression, Narada keep one devotee pointing. So it comes to Lord Shiva, and Lord Shiva says, no, Prahlada, he's more advanced than me. And the Narada, of course, is enthusiastic to see Prahlada. So it comes to this point where Prahlada has such a wonderful devotion in his actions, in his words, in his mind. He's the embodiment of selflessness. He's the embodiment of love. And that's attractive. Think of a person who's really attractive. It's a person who is selfless and loving. And think of a person who's unattractive. It's a person who is hateful and selfish. And that's a condition of the heart. So the heart is the most beautiful part of a personality. So Prahlada is so selfless and so fixed in his love. And what is that love? That love is the essence of God's own pleasure potency, Krishna praying. So there's nothing that gives as much pleasure and attracts one as much as love. And the person who is the most loving and the most selfless and the most pure is the person who's most attractive. So when Hiranyakashipu breaks out of the pillar and is roaring with anger. Anger is such a consuming emotion. I read in the Yoga Sutras, and I think this is really good. First of all, describe what is attachment. Attachment is memory of pleasurable experience. Whether that pleasurable experience is good or bad for you, attachment is memory of that experience. And what is greed? What is greed? Greed is when the power of that desire, the memory of that pleasurable experience is so great that it develops greed. What is greed? Greed is when your desire for pleasure is so strong and forceful that you transgress moral codes. That's greed. It's attachment. That's one thing. When it's greed, you'll transgress moral codes. Someone will rape. Someone will murder. Someone will steal. It surpasses that. So, Hiranyakashipu is angry. It's a powerful emotion. And because he's God and someone has offended his devotee, he's furious. And when Lord Brahma, who's there seeing Lord Nrisimhadeva, is in such a fury after he kills Hiranyakashipu, Lord Brahma is afraid that he's going to destroy the whole universe. So Lord Brahma tries to pacify him. But he cannot pacify him, and he's frightened. He may destroy the universe. So he approaches Prahlad, and Prahlad humbly bows down before Lord Nrisimhadeva. And Lord Nrisimhadeva's heart immediately melts. And he puts his paw off to bless Prahlad, picks Prahlad up, embraces him, puts his paw on his head, and begins to lick him in affection. So imagine how attractive is pure selfless devotion. Then immediately God's anger is immediately overcome with affection and love and soft-heartedness in his devotee. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, don't try to see God, but act in a way that God wants to see you. And God will want to see you if you're the embodiment of love and devotion, because that's the essence of his pleasure potency, and that's what attracts God. That's what attracts the Supreme Lord. So, this is what we have to become. If we want to attract God, we have to have love. I always have the image, and it's true, I've read this somewhere, that when we chant Hare Krishna, God is listening. But what is he listening to? The syllables or the embodiment of love which has created those syllables? There's a voice, not just the words. There's a voice, and the voice indicates the sincerity and emotions of the words. Therefore, Prabhupada said we should chant like a child crying for his mother. Why? Because it's sincere, and mothers are on the phone. They know that they have an ear for their child's voice. If the child is just crying to get attention and he's not actually sincere in his cry, which means I need shelter, it's not sincere, then the mother, but if the child's in danger, the mother can hear the voice of that cry, the intention behind that cry. So when we're chanting, Krishna is not just hearing the syllables, but he's hearing the love in which they are expressed. So a devotee, his whole embodiment, his whole form, his whole words, is an expression of prema or love, which is the essence of the pleasure potency, which gives pleasure to God and therefore attracts God. So we have here in this purport what happened, well, what happened before, Lord Nisringadev says, I want to give you something. I want to give you some benediction. I want to reciprocate with you. But what can you give someone who has love? They have to, you can't give them anything greater than that. That's why when Krishna sees the gopis and the gopis come to see him and leave their families in the midst of night and sacrifice everything for them, and Krishna sees within their actions and sees within their hearts the degree of their love, he says, Napadaye hum, there is no way I can repay you. Because there's nothing greater. What you've given me is so great. And what have you given me? You've given me the highest love. And because you've given me the highest love, you've given me the highest pleasure. So Krishna says, how can I reciprocate with that? And not only how can I reciprocate with the pleasure you gave me, but how can I give you more pleasure than that love itself? Because that love is the highest pleasure from both perspectives. It's the highest pleasure for one who receives that love, and it's the highest pleasure for one who gives that love. So Krishna says, Napadaye hum, I cannot repay you. You have to be satisfied with that love itself. But there's another thing. When the devotee sees that Krishna wants to give him a benediction, then the devotee does not want the benediction, but feels obligated to reciprocate the Lord's desire to give him a benediction, to satisfy the Lord's desire to give him a benediction. One time some people came from America for one day. They were not devotees, but very, very pious, elevated people on the level of piety. And just soft-hearted, polite, successful, beautiful people. And they came in at midnight in Delhi, and I had them picked up at 6 in the morning. They weren't devotees. And they came to see me at Govardhan at 10:30, and I took them around till 6 o'clock at night. And then they were very thankful, and they gave me an envelope for 10,000 rupees, and I said, I don't need anything. You know, I said something like that. I don't need anything. And then somehow I said, okay, I'll give it to the cows. But I felt there was something wrong with that, so I asked Satchinandana Swami. And Satchinandana Swami said, no, you should accept it gracefully. Because they want to give you something, and you have to reciprocate their love. So it's the same thing with God. He wants to give Prahlad something. Prahlad doesn't want it, but Prahlad, and then what is it? I'll give you anything you want. So what does Prahlad do? Finally, he doesn't need anything, but to reciprocate with the Lord, he accepts a benediction. What's the benediction? He accepts the throne of his father. In other words, he doesn't want anything, but he accepts the throne of his father. Why? Because he can serve God with the wealth and power that his father had. He doesn't want anything. And it's also said he won't get entangled. And why won't he get entangled? Because he's doing it only out of the sense of love for God. And therefore, that position and wealth cannot touch him. Because all he wants to do is benedict people. And there, you know, one time with Narayan Lawrence, I was inviting him to Prabhupada's disappearance day. And then he was saying, I don't know what I'll talk about. And then he said, I said, well, what was it like with Prabhupada? And he said, you know, Prabhupada would come to my, I'd come to Prabhupada's room when he lived in the Kesha, which you go to your mom, and his quilt, he was so poor at the time, Prabhupada, that his quilt had holes in it, and when I wanted to sit down on his bed, as he invited me, I'd have to take off my uttariya, that's the top piece of a sannyasi, and cover those holes and sit down. Said that although Prabhupada was in such a poverty condition, he said he was always speaking about the Pandavas. And what was he speaking? That although they had all the wealth in the world, although they were the rulers and emperors and kings of the world, they were a kinshina. And what is a kinshina? Completely non-possessive. They didn't feel that they personally had anything. Because they saw everything as God's energy and meant to be used in God's service. Yudhisthira. When Yudhisthira asked for benediction that he can have wealth and power, he had no desire for it, but what he thought was, if to encourage people to become devotees who are materialistic, they have to see that devotees are successful. So he took that without any tinge, without any... In other words, real detachment is not giving up objects, but giving up the sense of possessiveness. So here, it's so wonderful. This is the bhakti of Prahlad. He refuses any benediction. He just wants to serve God. And when finally, because it's God's desire to give him a benediction, he accepts the world for the service of God. And this is the beauty of God. This is the beauty of the devotee. His love manifests naturally in compassion. Jivadoi Krishnanam Sarva Dharma Sar. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Jivadoi Krishnanam. The essence of all religion is to give mercy to those who are suffering by giving them the holy name of Krishna. So compassion is inherent. It's a core quality. You don't have compassion, you're not going to have prema. You don't have gunishti, you're not going to have prema. You don't have humility, you won't have prema. You don't have gratitude, you won't have prema. They're core experiences of devotees that are the substance of love. So anyway, it's very interesting. I can go on by Prahlad, just bring out this point right here today, but it's very enlivening to see the nature of his devotion. And it's relevant to us. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions?
Raj?
I have all moving.
Please accept my humble obeisances.
Hi. Glad to have you back on from your vacation in Guyana.
Yeah. A couple things, if I may. Well, my question, Marge, you were talking a lot. Today I found it a really inspiring class, and thank you. And something came up in a conversation I was having with a very good friend of mine last night.
Are you speaking on a headphone?
No, I'm on a normal phone. Is it hard to hear me?
Okay, I can hear you. It's okay. Go ahead.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I was having a conversation with a good friend last night, a devotee, who said that part of the challenge that he finds in Krishna consciousness is that he was trained so much to avoid self-indulgence that he feels like there's things in his life where he's not where he wants to be, but he has to work hard to recognize he can still have a relationship with God now. And his relationship with God isn't something that gets put off until after he's fully renounced. And I don't know, does that make sense, Maharaj?
You're not very clear. I don't know what you're talking to.
Let me see. Okay. So the friend was saying that one of the one of the downsides, he said it was good that we were trained to be so strict as devotees because it prevents self-indulgence and it prevents us from lying to ourselves about where we're at. But at the same time, he finds that there's a certain way where he has not lived up to his ideals completely, and he feels like he can still have a relationship with God now.
Which ideal has he lived up to?
I don't know. I mean, I don't know if it's radically... I don't think it's like radically sinful behavior, but I think it's...
The ideals he hasn't lived up to, is his material ideals or his
spiritual.
Okay, hasn't lived up to his spiritual ideals.
Right.
Okay.
And he feels like part of the way he was trained as a devotee is to think he can't really have a relationship with God until he's renounced enough to where he's living on a fairly strict platform.
Yeah.
And he feels like that's something he has to kind of overcome in one sense.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? I mean, it seems like it's a double-edged sword, it seems. And I wanted to ask what you thought in relation to your...
It's hard to say, what the person's feeling, but a common misconception is that, devotion means renunciation. It means dedication. Devotion means to give yourself to God. And that giving to God means giving your attachments to God also, right? Okay, one is attached to sex life, so he gives it to God, he has children, he gets married, etc. One is an artist, he gives it to God, and he paints for God. I think a lot of the problem of the type of thing that you're thinking is that, people are contaminated by Gyan and think that the process is renunciation. And the people who are contaminated by Gyan are both the people who are preaching to other people and the people who are also receiving it. So they get a kind of perspective that spiritual life is renunciation, and then they tend to give up things that they should have kept and used in God's service. And generally, kind of righteous people kind of get into that mentality. And then not in a bad, self-righteous, but, people who are righteous, they get into that mentality. And then I think the problem is that they falsely think this, right? Unless I give up everything, it's renunciation. Unless I give up everything, I can't serve God. But that's not the fact. The fact is the science is that wherever you are at, there is a method to serve God. Whatever condition of life you're in, that's the whole philosophy of Bhagavad Gita, whatever condition of life you're in, then there is a duty that you have, which is which is what God wants you to execute to become purified and come closer to Him. So it seems to me within there is a misconception. And whether the misconception comes from the people who are instructing because they do not themselves understand the science of Bhagavad Gita, or it's the problem with the person himself who's carrying certain misconceptions into his understanding of the philosophy. But whichever one it is, we know for certain that that problem has existed, and it's caused problems. And the problems it's caused is that people have given up things, attachments, that they should have kept and worked their way through by giving those attachments to God. And it causes psychological, problems, artificial renunciation. And then all of a sudden, in the name of devotional service, all of a sudden you're lacking something you need to be an integrated human being that's functional. Functional for the purpose of purifying yourself in God consciousness.
Yes, Marsh. I thank you. That makes a lot of sense. The one thing that one reason why, by the way, I don't know what that banging is, but it's not coming from my house.
I don't care now.
Okay, you can hear okay? Okay, good. Sometimes I find that when I'm around advanced devotees, like when I go to Vrindavan, in a weird way, it causes me a lot of pain because I know I should be like them, but I'm not there yet. And so I think that when we meditate on the qualities of great devotees, it's not always, for me, it's not always that their qualities come to me. I mean, sometimes I find that I go through a lot of pain because I see they're a shining example of a lot of qualities I don't have yet. And so it seems to me that it's all mixed together, this sense of hope for what they have, but a kind of frustration about the fact that I don't have them. But anyway, that's part of what makes me think about...
Borijan gave a whole series of lectures when I heard in Govardhan, where he described how, you know, you need that tension. Without that tension, you can't advance. You know, because there's such a tendency for complacency. So you'll find that spiritual advancement has that tension, and that tension is healthy. This is where I'm at. This is where I should be. That doesn't mean that this is where I'm at and I should be a sannyasi, or this is where I'm at and I should chant 64 rounds a day. But this is where I'm at, and there's something higher where I should be. There's a tension, and that tension is necessary to move on from complacency. Tests are necessary to push one forward. So that kind of thing is healthy. That's not pushing one towards artificial renunciation. That's pushing one to the situation where he should be at now or which he can attain now. So that's healthy, and it's good to be around Sai. I'm so humble when I'm in Vrindavan. I mean, every night this Srimati comes to my class. She's extremely advanced, very advanced spiritually. You know, I mean, she has some kind of 5-year vrita going on. I mean, she's just chanting and hearing all day, and she's very humble. She's very advanced. I was just with Parthasarathy Goswami. You know, people that are entering into the ocean of rasa, they're swimming in it. They're realizing it. There are people that have practiced and have done it. You know, and they chant here all day long. We can't maybe chant here long. We certainly can do more. It's challenging. And it's healthy. And you have to become free from envy to appreciate it. And there's so many devotees, you know. So many stellar devotees. I was talking about the movement, Prabhupada's mercy and Prabhupada's mission. There are advanced devotees, and it's inspiring. But we need that tension. Otherwise, you know, what I once made that definition that rationalization is intelligence in the service of the false ego. Mm-hmm. The false ego has to, you know, I'm the enjoyer, it's okay here. It's okay here. And then your intelligence works to justify the position or situation one's at. And it doesn't want to feel guilty about it. But maybe one should at certain levels, you know, to a certain extent. I'm not as good as I should be. Not in an artificial sense that I should be something that I'm not. But I should be something more than what I am now. So we have to be very, very careful of the nature of the intelligence to be co-opted by the false ego and serve the false ego to justify a situation which is below the one which we can factually attain in our situation. So that tension is great, and devotees are meant to cause that tension. And we have the obligation to become those devotees. Okay?
Well, thank you very much, Marsh. I appreciate it.
Yeah, I just came from Govardhan, so it's like a little hell, brimstone, and fire. Actually, I mean, I fell asleep before the class. It's like I came back at 4:30, and I immediately go into the class that I'm giving here. And then right after that class, I just tried to stay up, conked up, and conked out, and woke up, and it was like 7:32, and trying to get my bearings. Okay, anybody, I'm fired up now, you know, preaching his life. Anybody else like to ask a question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Rasikya.
Rasikya, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Jai. I was listening to that Muni's question and your answer. I was just, I'm doing a yoga certification, yoga teacher's training, and was just reading the 33rd part from the Yoga Sutras.
Yeah.
Where it says, by cultivating attitudes of friendliness towards the happy, compassion for the unhappy, delight in the virtuous. And, you know, whenever that feeling comes up of maybe, you know, thinking, oh, you know, I should be there and I'm not there, it's like just sort of putting that aside and just really relishing the association. You know, like turning, it's just like going to another channel like we have to do in japa.
Yeah.
It's like when we're around, I mean, because we're still, you know, covered with false ego and envy and so forth, to literally work it just like we do japa, where we like just switch the channel and focus completely on whatever sound is coming out of that saintly person.
You have to become determined, huh?
Because sometimes I think,
you know,
I was going to say sometimes, you know, japa is like, you know, really, really have to focus and concentrate. And sometimes, at least for myself, maybe I don't think in terms of association on the same level. Think of it in a more casual way, but actually it might be good to think of it in the same way as I think with my japa.
Be a little bit more serious of,
And focused
and serving those more advanced.
Right, and that was, anyway, I really, really appreciated your class today, Maharaj. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Asya. It's with Narada Muni, that's him. He's so serious about association. He's looking for it, he's praying for it, he's going to get it.
Mm-hmm.
And it was embarrassing for Prahlad, because Prahlad, Narada was his guru. But he forced Prahlad to sit on the seat.
Yeah.
Prahlad forced Narada to sit on the seat, but Narada just got up and embraced him.
Yeah.
Thank you, Rasika.
Thank
you.
Always
nice to hear.
Thank you.
This Austin, you, Mooney, such nice sangha. Thank you.
Thank you.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna, ask a question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances.
Nanda Deval, Hare Krishna.
I received your email, Maharaj.
Oh, okay.
I'm sorry,
anyway,
she couldn't make it.
No, she couldn't make it. It would have been a big thing. But she plans on going some other time.
Okay, Maharaj.
It's just difficult for her at this time. But she's standing. I'm talking about my cousin, Matsheva Bharti. Nanda Deva has an apartment in Mayapur, and he was going to let her use it to go to the Pancha Tattva, you know, Maha Abhishek, and she just couldn't make it. But she's standing 16 rounds still. Okay, thank you. All right. Thanks, Nanda Deva. Anything else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, it's Malone.
Malone, thank you. Great. It's so nice that you could come on your classes.
Yes, well, thank you. This is a really beautiful class today. Very inspiring.
Oh, great, great. And hope to see you when I get back to the States. Thank you very much for coming on.
Absolutely. Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Anybody?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Very nice. So, who's that?
This is Gail.
Gail. Hare Krishna, Gail.
Yeah, this also, I have to ditto everybody else. You know, there were so many gems that you again presented in this class that I really appreciate. It just reminded me of how much I really love your presentation of the philosophy and how easy you make it to apply it to our, to my life, you know, and see the world accordingly, you know. It was really so many nice things you said and put so nice.
Thank you so much, Gail.
Yeah.
It must have been the mercy of Giriraj. I mean, walking around Giriraj, doing kirtan and chanting japa and being with the devotees and also helping people, preaching, it was really something special. And these people went around barefoot, you know. One lady that came, she was a doctor from New York, and this other man that came, they were about 35, and the other man was a professor of economics. The very humble people who came to India on this tour with Raghunath, and they had a lot of faith in Raghunath, and Raghunath said, yeah, come on, let's go on, build it up, curriculum is holy, and you know, so I'm taking these people around barefoot, and you know, they made it, and I remember at the end, them coming back, just chanting, you know, the last 200 meters, and you know, I think there must have been some mercy in Govardhan. I feel that way. Okay, thank you, Gail.
Wait. Can I just ask a question real quick?
I thought I was going to get a compliment.
There's always a string.
I'm kind of like relieved. I was relieved, Gail. Oh my God, she just appreciated everything. There's no okay. You just set me up here, Gail. Okay. Yes,
This is barely a question, actually. It's more a
This is
probably more a commentary on my false ego, but you know.
Okay.
It's easy to understand that if a person is not motivated by, you know, desire to feel superior to everybody, then he's not motivated by what? A desire for superiority, and envy, you know, it'll be easy for him to acknowledge the greatness that he sees in others, you know.
Yes.
But, you know, there's a little difference between being able to acknowledge that without any tinge of envy and being, you know, so happy about it, you know. And so, this is being so happy about it that, you know, I can't relate to that much. You know, I can understand acknowledging it and, you know, free of envy, you know, but being so happy about it.
I can tell you, you can act happy, and that's another way of being the well-wisher. Even if some envy is there, you can act happy. I know it sounds like you can't, like, you know, like intellectually create a feeling, but to some extent you can, because we are Vaishnavas, we are devotees. Someone's better, someone's that, and then our mind, our feelings may this be that we can check the feelings and then just actually be happy for the person or say something nice. I generally try to say something. I try to verbalize it to help create the feeling.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I try to do.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Gail, yes, there is a difference.
Yeah.
Hi, Krishna Kumar.
Yes?
Hi, it's Samantha. Please accept my humble obeisance.
I'm very, very happy to hear from you. Thank you.
I love the class today, and it's something that, you know, sometimes if I miss a class, I don't know what's happening, but this class is perfect, and it's something that I can apply to my life. And I wanted to know about preventing envy, and you had said three things earlier in the class about serving others and how, like, you made three points, and I think it was from scripture, and I'm not sure which scripture it's from, and I wanted to actually keep that at my desk at work. So it's something that I think daily it'd be good for me to look at. And I was wondering if I emailed you, you could email that to me.
I'm just, email me because I'm not sure what you're asking for, okay?
Okay, it's the three ways to combat like envy.
It's not envy.
That kind of, you had listed it earlier in the class.
Yeah, you're the well-wisher.
Correct. Yeah, that's
those
it.
Those who are happy or happier than you or more successful than you, you're happy, you're the well-wisher of them. You're also the well-wisher of the pious, people who are purer than you. And that frees you from envy. Then what frees you from aggressiveness or the desire to inflict harm is being compassionate to those in distress. And then there's equanimity to the impious, helps you to become tolerant or avoid intolerance. And intolerance, envy, and aggressiveness are born from the modes of passion and ignorance. So by practicing and being the well-wisher and being compassionate and equanimity to the appropriate people, your mind becomes more lucid because you're freeing yourself from lower modes of nature. Anyway, I'm always glad to hear from you, Samantha.
I will send you an email because that is something that I think every day is important to look at. So
okay.
I would like to
thank
have
you.
That.
Thank you for coming on. Nice to hear from you.
Hare Krishna.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Hare Krishna.
Yes, thank you for
listening. Hear your voice.
I'm hanging in with Krishna's mercy. Thank you, Maharaj. I said I'm hanging in with Krishna's Guru's mercy.
Thank you so much.
All right. Krishna bless you. Happy birthday.
Hello. Thank you. Great. Anybody else like to
Hare Krishna Maharaj. This is Henry.
Always great to hear from you, Henry. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. This is Paramananda.
Paramananda, Hare Go. Haven't talked to you for a while.
I wanted to ask you how I could order your book. Is there any copies available?
They've arrived in America, and I wrote Rutte, and he's supposed to tell me when he gets them from Joe Cary. It's really phenomenally selling well in India. I'm all sold out of the half of them, 750, and we just went for a reprint. So we're going to reprint 3,000 because they're, as they say in English, they're selling like hotcakes. Yeah, that's great. Okay.
Is it possible to get one from Joel Cayley?
He's not the distributor. He's just the publisher. I think you have to get it from Rutte. Just write Rutte. He should have them by now. Okay?
Okay, I'll email Rutte then, Maharaj.
Yeah, it's any day now we should get them.
Okay, nice class too, Maharaj. Thank you.
Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. This is Neela. Please accept my obeisances. Thank you very much.
Congratulations on the. How are you doing?
I'm doing fine, and I appreciate so much that I can, you give this opportunity to stay absorbed for 1 hour, and just give so much joy.
I had a son. Meanwhile, did you get the chart that I sent of your son?
I haven't checked my mail since today, so I will have a look.
I sent you a little gift.
Okay, great. I will respond to that.
I met your brother today at Govardhan.
Uh-huh.
Great. Anyway, it's so nice that you could hear, Neela.
Thank you so much.
How's your son?
Yeah, he's fine. He's very nice to us.
What's that?
He's very nice. He's being very nice to us. He's keeping us calm and not stressed. So that's good.
Well, let me just do one thing. I just, one second. Just one second here. You'll find something interesting here, okay? I won't. Just one second, yeah? Yeah. It says, says Sun conjunct Jupiter, a very holy aspect, Srila Prabhupada had this, indicates great care for others. Benefits from Father, Guru, and God. Anyway, it's very nice. He's a very nice boy. I show the picture.
Okay? Great, thank you.
Thank you for calling. I'm glad you got an hour off. But so nice. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Yeah, check your email. You'll find it very interesting, okay?
Okay.
You have time. Thank you. And then write me. Thank you.
Okay.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay. I'll make a joke now. There seem to be so many people on. I'll get the numbers from Repi on today. It seems that as the weather in the America is so miserable. People have nothing else to do but to take shelter.
So today is a very nice day in New York.
What's that?
Today is very nice in New York.
Oh, okay. Well, then I was wrong.
No. You have been very nice. Tremendously cold.
Thank you.
Thank you for passing.
Thank you, Amia. I'll be back soon. Okay, I'm going to take rest now. It's a little bit late here. Thank you all. It's so nice to hear from you. Sanchya Kalpa, Tarujya Shakya Pasindu, Bhaiya Bhaja, Patitanam, Bhavani, Yulayka.